How can the divided states of America become united? That is a topic we'll discuss today right here on the Christian Worldview radio program, where the mission is to sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and to share the good news that all people can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm David Wheaton, the host of the program, and our website is thechristianworldview.org. Well, thank you for joining us today on the Christian Worldview as we discuss how can the divided states of America become united. You know, we live in the most prosperous, most powerful, most influential, most charitable, most free nation with the most opportunity in history. And yet, despite all that, there is a level of aggrievement and protest and division that has not been felt in this country, I think, probably since maybe the Civil War time that nearly fractured the country way back in the 1860s. Whether the issue is race or religion or gender or sexuality or abortion or immigration, taxation, education, the role of government, or a particular political party or policy, the gulf between the opposing sides, or just the many sides on all these different kinds of these issues, leaves one wondering whether there's just too big of a gulf to bridge at this point in this country. So this weekend on the Christian Worldview, we're going to discuss this divide in America, seeking answers to the following questions. Are we really divided, really as divided as it appears? If so, over what is the country divided, and why has this division occurred? And what would a united country actually look like? And what is the pathway to that? And what is the role for Christians and the church to foster a united America? So let's get to the first question, and we'll take your phone calls about halfway through the program today on this issue of how can the divided states of America become united. So the first question is, are we really as divided as it appears? Because if we're not, I guess there's no point in having the conversation. But if you watch, you know, let's say the cable news networks, if you read the internet, articles on the internet, if you follow people on social media, you just see a vicious debate in this country. I don't think that's an over-exaggerative word, vicious. It is a vicious debate going on. Just take, for example, the Brett Kavanaugh Supreme Court confirmation process. I mean, it was just bedlam. The street protests going on all over the place, people confronting the politicians in elevators. Subsequently, there have been fights in the streets in different parts of the country. And this seems to be the new playbook of protest and aggrievement for those on the left. I just said there's a compilation here of this audio bite from Hillary Clinton to Eric Holder, the former attorney general under the Obama administration, to Cory Booker, who was on the Senate Judiciary Committee, to Maxine Waters. And just look at the rhetoric they are espousing for their followers to take part in.
You cannot be civil with a political party that wants to destroy what you stand for, what you care about. That's why I believe if we are fortunate enough to win back the House and or the Senate, that's when civility can start again.
But Michelle says that, you know, when they go low, we go high. No. When they go low, we kick them. That's what this new Democratic Party is about.
Go to the Hill today. Get up and please get up in the face of some Congress people.
If you see anybody from that cabinet in a restaurant, in a department store, at a gasoline station, you get out and you create a crowd. And you push back on them. And you tell them they're not welcome.
Okay, so you probably heard some of these sound bites if you have been following the news recently, but this is definitely a new frontier that's taking place in the country where the main leaders, not just some fringe people, but the main leaders of the Democrat Party are just outright saying we need to get up in their faces. And it's creating this tension of of opposition and confrontation. And if you just look at even as we discussed, are we really as divided as it appears, you just compare, watch the three major news networks in any given evening or any given day, you know, CNN, MSNBC to Fox News Channel. You will get completely different worldview, completely different on the exact same topics. Like they don't even live in the same universe, especially with MSNBC compared to Fox. Fox speaks much more to a Republican audience. MSNBC speaks much more to a liberal or even leftist audience. They're speaking to completely different audiences. Even the topics they choose, you might go to Fox and they'll be talking about the upcoming midterm and maybe that soundbite I just played from what some of the Democratic leaders are inciting their followers to do. That'll be, you know, kind of outrage on Fox. And then go over to MSNBC and they'll be talking about, you know, some scandal of Trump that Fox hasn't even addressed in weeks, or the Russia conspiracy or something like this. And so there is such a division even amongst how we get our news now. And so as you answer this question, are we really as divided as it appears? You know, I think it's easy to look in your own neighborhood and look around and, you know, people are still going about their work and mowing their lawns and doing things like this. And it seems like sort of normal outside. But all you have to do is look at the electorate in this country, the people who vote and who they vote for. And basically the people who vote, I'm not sure exactly how many million, I think it's about 120 million or something like that. 120 million people vote, and it's pretty equally divided. And so half the country, half of the voting country, is voting for a political party that has really become extremely leftist, progressive. And I'm getting into this later, but I would say they're espousing the principles of Karl Marx. And the political parties have so little in common now. Yes, I think the Republican Party has moderated, hasn't become more conservative, has moderated over the years, especially with the social issues. But the Democrat Party has gone so far left, and those who vote for them, it's really divided the country. So question number two is, over what is the country divided? What are the issues that seem to be causing so much contention between the various sides in this country? Well, I think overall, the big one is kind of the role of government. You know, the left has a socialistic view of government where government is involved and regulates every part of life, whereas the right believes much more in the traditional capitalistic free market type of government, limited government. It's intrusive government versus limited government. That's the major divide. And that comes down into all how they address all these different issues, such as immigration. You know, the left believes in open borders. Just anyone who wants to come here can come here. They may talk about comprehensive immigration reform, but they want as many people to come here as possible because they know those people will be dependent on them, will keep them in power. It'll destroy the current system, our current economic system, because we just couldn't possibly take in all the people and care for them. Whereas on the right, they believe in national sovereignty and borders. Now, this particular issue, I think, is one of the most clear issues of the divide in this country. We have this caravan, this march of about 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 people coming up from Central America who are intent on just coming into America. And President Trump is saying, no, we're not going to, that is not going to happen. You know, we're demanding Mexico stop it. You're not going to get in here. Whereas on the left, they think that's an outrage that 2,000 to 4,000 people would not be allowed just to march right into the country. Like you don't have a country if you don't have borders, right? You're just one big global entity. You know, who pays for it? Where do they live? Where do they work? How does that work? If you don't have an orderly immigration process, of course we'll have immigration, but just people marching across the border, the left think that's perfectly appropriate now. So other issues like abortion, look how far we are apart on this issue. One side, the left, believes that there should be no restrictions on abortion at all. They won't even cover. Remember, they didn't even cover the Gosnell case, the Kerman Gosnell serial murder abortionist case in Philadelphia. The movie has just come out. I'm hopefully planning to see it at some point coming up here. But they won't even cover it. Whereas the right, many on the right, not all, but many on the right, want to ban abortion because it's the murder of the unborn. And the issue of race, look how divided we are in race. One side, the left, believes that, you know, we are an inherently racist country. The police shootings are always racist in nature. We have athletes, they won't kneel for the national anthem because of our racist. The left wants reparations for past injustices against minorities in this country, while as the right is trying to be colorblind and try to see people by the content of their character and not the color of their skin. Another issue we're divided on is religion. The left is extremely pluralistic, and it talks about the rights and the multi religious aspect of having the beauty, you could say, of having all different kinds of religions and beliefs, as if that somehow leads to unity, like Islam and atheism and any kind of Eastern New Age spiritualities. It's at its core anti-Christian, versus the right, which believes not necessarily born-again Christians, but have much more of a traditional Christian values. Marriage, another big divide. Same-sex marriage versus one man, one woman. Look at the transgender movement. You know, today, the left believes totally in that, that you can decide on your own gender. Matter of fact, they don't have any sort of outrage or any sort of question about the fact that a man can call himself a woman and then compete in a woman's sporting event and beat all the women. There's no problem with that. And if you don't think so, you're a bigot for thinking that that's not fair. The sexuality movement, the LGBTQ movement versus the biblical sexuality of Scripture. There's another divide there. Taxation. It's the tax the rich and redistribution side of the leftism versus low taxation and trying to stimulate the economy on the right. And gun rights. The left wants to, despite what they say, they do want to disarm the populace. That's what they would do if they had their chance, whereas the right believes in the Second Amendment. The education is another issue where there's a great divide. The left intently believes on the government monopoly of public education, that people shouldn't have choice where their tax dollars go to educate their children. And so I think if the last two presidencies have really shown this divide, you know, with President Obama coming in, you know, he came in saying, I'm going to fundamentally transform the United States of America. It was the most liberal presidency in memory. There was a social revolution with the passage of same-sex marriage and the promotion of transgenderism and the persecution or loss of religious rights, the redistribution of wealth. He said all these things. And this is a core of his presidency. And we saw where this division was going to go. And lots of people followed that and wanted that. And then there was a backlash, a change of mind in the last one when Trump was elected. And he's had the most conservative policies since Reagan, with a strong military, law and order, patriotism, lower taxes. You know, the policies aren't new, but now conservatism is considered racist and bigoted and hateful now, and the left is enraged. And there's a huge, huge divide in this country. So when we come back from this break, we'll talk about why has the country become so divided? How do we get to this point? We know the differences, but how did we get here? Stay tuned. Much more coming up to today on the Christian Worldview as we talk about how the divided states of America can become united.
Social justice is a gospel issue. This has become the mantra of many evangelicals. Rectifying perceived inequities of race, gender, sexuality, poverty, immigration, amongst others, is considered a top priority. But what exactly is social justice? Is working for social justice a biblical mandate, an application of the gospel? Kel Beissner has written an insightful booklet entitled Social Justice: How Good Intentions Undermine Justice and Gospel. Also included in this revised 44-page booklet is a copy of the just-released Statement on Social Justice and the Gospel. You can order the Social Justice booklet for a donation of any amount to the Christian Worldview. Go to thechristianworldview.org or call 1-888-646-2233 or write to Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331.
The mission of the Christian Worldview is to sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and to share the good news that all people can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. For when Christians have a stronger faith and when unbelievers come to saving faith, lives and families and churches, even communities, are changed for the glory of God. The Christian Worldview is a listener-supported ministry. You can help us in our mission to impact hearts and minds by making a donation of any amount or becoming a monthly partner. All donations are tax deductible. You can give online at thechristianworldview.org or by calling us toll-free 1-888-646-2233. When you give, we'd like to thank you by sending you a current resource. Monthly partners can choose to receive resources throughout the year. Call 1-888-646-2233 or go to thechristianworldview.org. Thank you for your support.
Thanks for joining us today on the Christian Worldview radio program. I'm David Wheaton, and we are discussing how can the divided states of America become united. There's just incredible division in this country. And as I talk about some of the issues and the divide in the end of the last segment, don't be confused that I'm trying to align Christianity with the Republican Party. Not at all. But here on the Christian Worldview, we look at the issues compared to what the Bible says on these issues. And not that the Republican Party gets it right all the time, but the left has so far departed away from anything that approximate a biblical view with regards to these various issues we just discussed. And the Republican Party has, on many of them, has positions that more closely approximate a biblical worldview for those issues. So that's the only reason I say it, not to align with and say that, oh, the Republicans are all Christians and they're the way to go. I'm not saying that at all. So the third question is, why has the country, one more thing in that, I actually think the country would be better if we had more political parties. If we had four or six, it's like the division of power within government right now, or within the three branches of government. That's meant to divide and separate the powers so it can't be cloistered in any one branch of government. I think it's the same thing for the political parties. If there were more than two, if there's just one political party, they'd all have all the power, right? So two divides it, but I think it'd be better if it was divided even more, if we had four. Now, I'm not sure if that's even possible. But I think that would be more representative of people and be a hedge against the great division that we're seeing now. That topic's for another day. Third question is, why has the country become so divided? How do we get to this point? Well, this is clearly a worldview issue in that the worldview of the country has changed immensely over the last, let's say, 60, 70 years. On one side, you have what is now the humanistic worldview, which means man-centered without God. It's man is the authority versus more the traditional American Christian worldview. And again, I'm not saying born-again biblical Christianity, but a worldview that more, let's just say, reveres God and uses somewhat of his principles as a guide to how to live and govern. So a humanistic worldview versus a Christian, more of a Christian worldview. So religiously, less of this country has a Christian worldview now than at any other time in history. All the surveys show that. Less of the country reveres God and his word. More of the country is humanistic. Even within the religious aspect of this country, mainstream, mainline Protestant denominations in the Roman Catholic Church are really liberal theologically and even politically. And in the more conservative aspects of Christianity, let's say the evangelical movements and charismatic movements, these churches tend to accommodate how culture has changed. So they try to reach into culture by becoming like it. And I think there was an interview that I think it was Teen Vogue magazine did between, this is really representative of where we are as a country religiously now, is that they did an interview between a mother and a son, but the son was 7 years old who now considers himself to be a girl, and she dresses up in girl's clothes. And so Teen Vogue did this little interview between them where the mother would ask the so-called well, son posing as a daughter questions, and the son who thinks he's a girl would ask the mother questions back and forth. So I'm going to play this soundbite. I think this is representative of, at what other time in American history could you ever imagine something like this even being considered? Just this is just crazy. So here's the interview. Just listen carefully to the questions and the answers going back and forth, and then it concludes where they apparently are Christian people.
How did you feel when I first told you I was a girl?
I felt scared because I already knew in my heart. Who's your favorite superhero and why?
Wonder Woman. Because she's kind-hearted.
Is there ever a time when someone treated you differently because you're transgender?
Yes, at my old school back in Houston.
How were they treating you differently?
Because I was never allowed to go to the girls' bathroom. They would just make me go to a random bathroom that was supposed to be for all the students. And there was even a sign saying, for all students.
So how is Austin ISD different?
I think they call me by my correct name, and they let me go to the correct bathroom, and it makes me feel happy.
So when you think about the word transgender, what do you see, or what do you think about?
I think about rainbows and cupcakes with smiles and roses. It's one thing I've been able to teach you.
How to be a better Christian. How to be kinder, less judgmental, and more loving, and way more patient. So what's been the happiest part since Mommy understood who you really are?
Well, finally being able to wear panties.
Why? How does that make you feel? Why is that special?
Because I know you were starting to understand me more better. Has your faith changed, or has it stayed the same?
The question was, has your faith changed, or has it stayed the same?
So my faith is stronger than it's ever been. We haven't deterred at all. Our faith is stronger than ever. What does it mean to you that you're trans? What do you wish people knew about transgender people?
That Jesus loves them.
Mommy's come a very long way in this process, and I have surprised myself how far I'm willing to go for you.
And she certainly has gone a very, very long way against from God's clearly stated principles of sexuality and gender written in his infallible and errant word. That is such a tragic, tragic situation there. And it just represents that, I mean, you get one side of the country totally supports what I think is just child abuse, telling this boy that who wants to be a girl, affirming that child in that kind of gender confusion. And yet half the country really will vote for candidates that support more of that. And on the other side, there's the religious element to it. Oh, we're professing Christians. This is what God wants for us. I mean, I don't think at any other time in American history could you get this being featured by a major media outlet in the country. So why has the country become so divided? Back to this third question, is because there's a huge worldview change in this country, both religiously, like as we heard in that audio bite, socially. You've had the sexual revolution, the entertainment industry, Hollywood, and the humanistic educational system has raised now multiple generations on this humanism and has totally changed the worldview of this country. These people are now in political power now. What they learned in the campus with their Marxist socialistic professors is now becoming mainstream in our society. And then politically, as we discussed, the GOP may have become more moderate than it has been in the past, but the left has moved way to the extreme that they want to overturn traditional America. I mean, the Democrat Party now is not, again, not fringe people within the party, but is the leaders of the party are, and I hope I don't intend this to be an exaggeration, but I think they're revolutionaries. I mean, we saw this with the Kavanaugh hearing with Dianne Feinstein and Cory Booker and Kamala Harris and Richard Blumenthal and other leaders of Chuck Schumer and Nancy Pelosi and Barack Obama and Bernie Sanders. I mean, there is a leftism now where they don't want anything to do with traditional America. They want to topple traditional America. I think that's important for us to understand what they're after. They're not looking at the same issues and they have slightly different views on them. No, they look at America as inherently racist, bigoted, with a really sordid past, and it needs to be burned down and rebuilt in a humanistic model. Now, this is what Nancy Pelosi actually recently said. You just listen to this quote where she was discussing what the future, what her vision for the future is like, and you'll see this is a revolutionary thing that she says.
We have to have total clarity about what we do when it comes to everything, a woman's right to choose, gay marriage. Well, we didn't pass a marriage equality. That was in the courts, but hopefully that will be protected. But we passed other LGBTQ legislation, whether it's about immigration, whether it's about gun safety, whether it's about climate. We didn't even talk about climate. We owe the American people to be there for them, for their financial security, respecting the dignity and worth of every person in our country. And if there's some collateral damage for some others who do not share our view, well, so be it, but it shouldn't be our original purpose.
Okay, those are the words of a revolutionary. We're going to change the social structures of society, the fundamental building blocks of society and marriage, transgenderism, all that kinds of thing. And then the economic piece of it, it's code for redistributing wealth, a Marxist principle. And if there's collateral damage to everyone else, well, so be it to achieve our utopian vision. Now, this leftist, again, today, are just Marxists under the different name of progressivism in social justice. They'll use those words so people don't get too alarmed. People get alarmed when you start talking, using words like socialism and Marxism. But those will become more mainstream in time as they get more of a foothold on our society. And this is just the classic oppressor versus oppressed worldview of Karl Marx. You need to topple the oppressors, who are the old, white, Christian, racist, heterosexual men. It's topple the patriarchy. They hold the signs during the Kavanaugh hearing. What more evidence do we need to know of what they want and how divided the country is? For every problem, there's a government answer, they believe. We'll come back. We'll talk more about how we can bridge this divided states of America and become more united. You're listening to The Christian Real View. I'm David Wheaton.
In his DVD, The Death of Discernment, Mike Gendron uses this apt analogy from A.W. Tozer.
Red cells are like faith. They carry life-giving oxygen to every part of the body. White cells, on the other hand, are discernment. They pounce upon dead and toxic matter and carry it out of the body. Each member in the body of Christ is a white blood cell. We need to identify doctrinal error and make sure it gets out of the body. That's the only way that the body of Christ can remain strong.
The Death of Discernment DVD contains two messages by Mike Gendron. You can order it for a donation of any amount to The Christian Worldview. Normal retail is $15 plus shipping. Go to thechristianworldview.org or call 1-888-646-2233 or write to Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331.
Be sure to take advantage of two free resources that will keep you informed and sharpen your worldview. The first is the Christian Worldview Weekly Email, which comes to your inbox each Friday. It contains a preview of the upcoming radio program, along with need-to-read articles, featured resources, special events, and audio of the previous program. The second is the Christian Worldview Annual Print Letter, which is delivered to your mailbox in November. It contains a year-end letter from host David Wheaton and a listing of our store items, including DVDs, books, children's materials, and more. You can sign up for the weekly email and annual print letter by visiting thechristianworldview.org or calling 1-888-646-2233. Your email and mailing address will never be shared, and you can unsubscribe at any time. Call 1-888-646-2233. Or visit thechristianworldview.org.
Thank you for joining us today on the Christian Worldview radio program. I'm David Wheaton, the host, and our website is thechristianworldview.org. We're talking today about how can the divided states of America become united, and we've been answering some questions regarding, are we really as divided as it appears? I think the answer is absolutely yes. Over what is the country divided? And it's really divided between a Marxist, socialistic worldview and those who have a more of a traditional American worldview. So maybe more term in terms of, you know, big government versus more limited government. But there's other ways we're divided as well, religiously and socially and that kind of thing as well, too. And we went through all the different issues over what the country is divided, from race to abortion to religion to marriage to gender to sexuality to taxation, gun rights, education, all kinds of issues that are – there's a very big divide on people's viewpoints on these issues. Why has the country become so divided? Because there's been a worldview change in the country. There's a big division between the two dominant worldviews in this country of humanism versus more of the traditional Christian worldview. And again, I don't necessarily say it's a biblical, solid, doctrinally biblical worldview, but much more of a generally Christian, traditionally American worldview that the country was founded upon. So two more quick questions before we open up the phone lines. Actually, we'll open up the phone lines now to ask the key question of the day is, how can these divisions be bridged? What are some ways to heal or become more united in this country? What is the pathway to that? I think a lot of people would like to see more of a united country. Probably can't ever have a perfectly united country. That's never even been in existence. But how can we be more united in this country? How can we heal some of these great divides? The toll-free telephone number is 1-877-655-6755. How can we become the United States rather than the divided states of America going forward? 1-877-655-6755. And while Bobby's taking a few of you up on the call screening board, just want to get to two more questions before we get to the answer to that, healing the divisions. And number the fourth question I had for today was, have we been this divided at other times in our history? In other words, is this just kind of a cycle of history where we're going back to other divisions that have been equally as wide as this one? Well, you could look back at the Civil War. That was obviously an incredibly divided time in this country over the issue of slavery, and the country nearly split apart on that issue. That was certainly a divided time. I'm not sure, aside from that issue, whether there was as much division as there is now. Back in the 60s and 70s, there was the sex, drugs, and rock and roll revolution that took place in this country. There was division then with the Vietnam War. But I think this revolution now has taken over all the various major institutions in our society. I mean, if you think about it, this leftist worldview controls or dominates in the academic world from primary to secondary education to, for sure, higher education, the media, the entertainment industry, just the culture, corporate America, the government, except for maybe the Trump administration. This dominates, this leftist worldview, this humanistic worldview dominates those institutions. And that's where this divide is getting further and further apart. So the next question is, question number five is, what would a united country look like? Well, there's never going to be uniformity. I mean, the world isn't always has had divisions. I mean, look at the Middle East today, the Far East, other parts of the world. There's always division within countries, but there are certainly degrees of dividedness. You know, I think the national boundaries of the world have stopped the world from just imploding. The boundaries were established by God. Nationalism, that there'd be boundaries, was established at the Tower of Babel when God split people apart. He knew it would be better for people to be divided by boundary rather than kind of living all together and devising things that would rebel against God. So there were boundaries and national entities that I think are an institution established by God. But even within those boundaries, there's divisions. And when those boundaries become so great, those national entities split apart and fragment and either go into conflict or even civil war or break apart and become irrelevant. But America used to be mostly united. Most Americans used to believe America was a good country. There were shared beliefs that we needed a strong defense and we needed individual freedoms as laid out in the Constitution, that there we wanted immigration, but we wanted it to be orderly immigration. You know, we wanted economic opportunity for everyone, not just equal outcomes and give everyone handouts. We wanted to give people hand ups to do better. We valued work. So those are the shared beliefs, I think, of Americans in the past. And there were debates. Yeah, sure. There were debates about the degree of, you know, government involvement, you know, whether it's limited or a little more government involvement, levels of taxation, you know, maybe the safety net. And these are the debates that took place, you know, back in the day. But there wasn't these battles to, as President Obama said, to fundamentally transform the United States of America. I mean, there's just that wasn't taking place in past times in America, at least not in the mainstream. I'm sure there's always been that communist influence under things, but it wasn't kind of mainstreamed by our president and the leaders of one of our major parties. So the sixth question is, what are some ways to heal the division? How can we bridge these divides? This is the question that we'd like to get at, not just complain about the division or complain about the problems, but how can we bridge some of these divides? And so let's go first to Michael in Minnesota. Michael, thanks for joining us on the Christian Worldview today. How would you answer that question to heal these divisions?
Hey, can you hear me okay?
I hear you just fine. Go ahead.
Hey, you know what? I actually was in the Marine Corps, and what usually happens with us is we're always at odds against each other while we're at peacetime. But when we had a common goal or a common purpose, like we went into the Gulf War or, you know, something happened where we actually had to accomplish a mission, everyone worked together as a team, even though you got racism, you got different nationalities, you get everything. And I think that the same thing happened. 9/11 happened, and what happened was for the first time, churches started to grow and people started to unite. But unfortunately, unless the United States has a common goal, a common purpose, and usually that's tragedy. Chances are we really won't be able to unite.
Yeah.
There's just too many differences. There's too much infighting.
Michael, I appreciate your call. Thank you for that. Let's go next to, and just to point, that was actually one of the things that I had written down here was a national tragedy sometimes causes people to unite. But you think about 9/11. After 9/11, people did sort of put down their partisan differences on some of those issues I've mentioned today, but it didn't last long. I mean, maybe it lasted, 4 to 6 weeks? People were going to church more, realized some of the important things of life. You know, look, our country and national defense of our homeland is more key than anything else. But that quickly went away back to the partisan debates. And we're more divided now than we were at the time of 9/11. That was 17 years ago. Let's go next to Ramona in Colorado. Ramona, thanks for calling the Christian Worldview. What are your thoughts on some ways to heal the divisions in this country?
Oh, good morning. Can you hear me?
I hear you fine. Go ahead, Ramona.
Oh, I'm having some static. I can't hear you so well.
Okay, Bobby, could you put her on hold and we'll try to get back to her? Let's go next to Brad in Colorado. Brad, thanks for calling the Christian Worldview. What are some ways to heal the divisions we're experiencing in our country?
Thank you so much for taking my call. I'll try to be really brief. Here's the thing. I think this country's always had these battles, but the thing is, the right was always allowed to win because Madison's brilliance. He created a republic where we have federalism, which means that people in Massachusetts can control things that they wanted. They want gay marriage? Have at it, man. Have all the gay marriage you want. You want LGBT, whatever rights you have? Put them in there. But people in Utah don't have to abide by that. They've got federalism. They can say, we aren't going there. We'll watch your social experiment. Meanwhile, over here in Wisconsin, we're going to have school choice. And we'll let you know how this works with our vouchers. And people can compare and they can look and see. People could vote with their feet. They could leave if they didn't
What
Massachusetts was doing. Let me just go on for one more second. Justice Scalia used to talk about this all the time before I believe he was murdered. The way to get rid of this, the way to turn back and get back how we were supposed to be in Madison's vision, 17th Amendment. I'm telling you that is the beginning of the downfall because it takes away the state's representation in the federal government. Federal government was never supposed to be this powerful. It was supposed to be a limited government. And the 17th Amendment makes us basically a we're subjects of the party now. So what the 17th Amendment, Brett, by the way, was the state appointment of senators.
Brett, thank you for your call today. Thank you for your call. You know, there's no question that the federal government, the left believes, you know, the more government, the better. And on your issue of states' rights and so forth, I definitely think that is another brilliant wisdom of the founders to leave things to the states. People can vote with their feet and leave states and see what works, that kind of thing. Although the flip side of that is that's also a divisive thing, too. If, you know, certain states, let's say, have that would also be a divider. Let's say Minnesota had same-sex marriage and the bordering state Wisconsin didn't. You know, that would create a divide between those states, and they would look at each other different ways. So I'm not sure that's the ultimate solution, but certainly that was the founders put that into the Constitution or into our framework for government as a hedge against too much federal control, too much government control over our lives. Okay, we'll take our break. We only have about 30 seconds left here before the break, so we won't get into another phone call before the break, and we'll come back and we'll talk about more ways to heal this division. I think there's only one way that going forward that this divide can be bridged. And I'm going to talk about that after this break, the final break of the day here on the Christian Realview. I'm David Wheaton.
Here's Mike Gendron previewing his DVD on apostasy.
We'll see how apostasy is the result of Satan's relentless attacks on the church. We'll also look at four steps that characterize a church's drift into apostasy. Then we'll look at the history of the church, a chronological development of the Roman Catholic religion and its drift into apostasy. And lastly, and most importantly, what are you and I to do in the midst of this great apostasy and the growing ecumenical movement?
The DVD is titled Roman Catholicism's Drift into Apostasy and contains two messages. You can order it for a donation of any amount to the Christian Worldview. Normal retail is $15 plus shipping. Go to thechristianworldview.org or call 1-888-646-2233 or write to Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota, 55331.
Social justice is a gospel issue. This has become the mantra of many evangelicals. Rectifying perceived inequities of race, gender, sexuality, poverty, immigration, amongst others, is considered a top priority. But what exactly is social justice? Is working for social justice a biblical mandate, an application of the gospel? Kel Beissner has written an insightful booklet entitled Social Justice, How Good Intentions Undermine Justice and Gospel. Also included in this revised 44-page booklet is a copy of the just-released Statement on Social Justice and the Gospel. You can order the Social Justice booklet for a donation of any amount to the Christian Worldview. Go to thechristianworldview.org or call 1-888-646-2233 or write to Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota, 55331.
Okay, final segment of the day here on the Christian Worldview radio program. If you missed any of the program today, you can always go to our website, thechristianworldview.org, to hear it again. You can also download the podcast for free. You can subscribe to it. Just go to, on your smartphone, go to your podcast app and search for The Christian Worldview, and you can get that every week. Okay, let's go. As we're trying to answer in this last segment today, what are some ways to heal the division in this country? Let's go one more call today. Let's go to Adam down in Florida. Adam, thanks for joining the Calling the Christian Worldview today. How would you answer that question on healing the divide in this country?
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call. There's a two-step process to this. If we look at the Bible, God's recipe for a nation is if they recognize him and humble themselves before him, he will take care of them. He will reverse the destruction. If we look at Noah and Nineveh, that's exactly what happened. So In America's past,
yes,
there have been leaders, presidents, that have called for a national day of fasting and prayer. And I don't remember the specific examples, but God had turned around destruction headed for America, even in the Revolutionary War, when the Christians did that. So it's up to us to plead with God to heal our nation. We first have to humble ourselves and then pray that he will lead the people who are deceived to humble themselves before him, and then he will heal our country.
Adam, thank you for your... Adam, we just email me in the second part, because we have I want to get to a couple of the things you said just to make sure we have enough time here. Actually, is he still there, Bobby? Okay. Well, wish I hadn't cut him off in a second part. Anyway, apologize for that. But I want to make sure we get to one of the things he said about repentance. I believe our only hope for the country is, per what he is saying, is spiritual revival in this country. Because spiritual revival affects the worldview of people, the faith of people. GotQuestions.org, a really good website that has good one-page answers to things. I looked up how they define revival, and they said it's a spiritual reawakening from a state of dormancy or stagnation. It encompasses the resurfacing of a love for God, an appreciation of God's holiness, a passion for his word and his church, a convicting awareness of personal and corporate sin, a spirit of humility, and a desire for repentance and growth in righteousness. That is what the country needs, and that's the only way the country is ever going to be united again. Otherwise, it's going to get worse. If that doesn't happen, it's going to get worse. So the last question today is, how does this revival happen? And Adam mentioned this, the story of from Scripture of Jonah going to Nineveh. And just look at what happened there. Nineveh was a godless city, no doubt divided and just rejecting of God. And Jonah didn't even want to go there. He just couldn't stand the people because they were so godless. He tried to escape, and God wouldn't let him escape. Of course, he was swallowed by the great fish. And the second time around, in Jonah 3, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you.'" Now this time, Jonah was going to listen. Didn't want to go through what he had just gone through. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk to get around it. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." So what's the response? Boy, that's a harsh message. That's not very nice to say that. What's the response? Verse 5, Jonah 3, "Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne." What did he do? Did he rebel and did he scoff? No, he laid aside his robe from him. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation and said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let them call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." Verse 10, "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." That's from Jonah chapter 3. That's how revival happens. It happens when a preacher or preachers preach boldly and biblically, not just emotionally, but convictionally and volitionally. It speaks to someone's convictions. They speak about who God is, about the love of God, yes, but the wrath of God and the judgment of God. So people get a clear picture of who God is and who they have to be before him. It's a sound proclamation of the word. It's people repenting. It's people fasting. It's people turning to Christ. You know, this kind of this ecumenical mix you get today of so-called preaching where it's all about the music, it's shallow and it's emotional, it's about Jesus making you feel better. This does nothing but really just lead people into a emotional, shallow type of add Jesus onto your life type mentality. Rather than that, we need to do what Jonah did. Fear God. Be sanctified. Grow in your personal holiness. Have strong doctrinal convictions based on God's word. Be clear on what the gospel. Preach the complete gospel of sin and repentance and God's judgment in who Christ is. And do the hard work of discipleship, doing good works in Christ's name. That is the only way this country will ever be united. Now, everyone won't believe that. But when more and more people get back to that faith, that worldview, there will be less and less people who we elect choose to go to represent us to institute the policies that have caused us to be so divided. And so how can Christians be healers and not dividers? How can we go about this? Well, as one of our callers said, repent and fast and pray for those in leadership. Pray for other people. It starts with how we see each other. We don't want to see each other as the enemy. The other side is the enemy, but as sinners needing salvation, see them as God sees them. It continues with how we talk to each other. We don't just want to talk to each other just purely with truth. Truth is important, but also with grace, calling them to repentance and a right relationship with God. And it continues with how we act to each other, see, talk, and act, to love God and love our neighbor. That is the great, that summarizes all the commandments, the great commandment. And so when we do these things, and when more people get their worldview changed, they're, because they've had an inner spiritual conversion and transformation of life, that is the only way that this country can be changed. Otherwise, I do not have a whole lot of hope for any other methods or means of trying to unite this country. But I think they're going to be ineffective, and I think the division is only going to get worse. Pray for our country. Fast for our country. Look to see others. Help others see the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just so much to save the country, so to speak. We have the privilege of trying to save sinners. But that will be a byproduct, that we will have a more united country, because we do live in a very changing America. But there is one thing, Christian, that we can always count on and trust in. The Bible says Jesus Christ and his word, they are the same yesterday, today, and forever. If they repented at Jonah's preaching, God's word can still call people to repent today. Until next weekend, everyone, think biblically and live accordingly.
We hope today's broadcast turned your heart toward God, his word, and his son. To order a CD copy of today's program, or sign up for our free weekly email, or to find out how you can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, go to our website, thechristianworldview.org, or call us toll-free at 1-888-646-2233. The Christian Worldview is a weekly one-hour radio program that is furnished by the Overcomer Foundation and is supported by listeners and sponsors. Request one of our current resources with your donation of any amount. Go to thechristianworldview.org or call us toll-free at 1-888-646-2233. Or write to us at Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota, 55331. That's Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota, 55331. Thanks for listening to The Christian Worldview. Until next time, think biblically and live accordingly.